The topic is tefillah. Tefillah, Chazal say, is dover ha'omed berumo shel olam. It's one of the things that are in the heights of the world. Very, very important. V'anoshim mezalzelim bo. But people don't treat tefillah with the proper respect and give it the proper importance. There's a halacha in Hilchas Kriya Shema. The last parasha, the second parasha of Kriya Shema, ends the exact same way as the first parasha. Uchsavtom al mezuzos beisecho vishorecho. So as a halacha, what happens if you say that pasuk, and you don't know, you don't remember if you're finishing the first parasha or the second parasha? So as a halacha is what you do. Somebody once told me we're on a much lower madrega. A person can take 3 steps back and not know if he's starting Shemona Esrei or just finishing it. So it's good to understand what tefillah is and how it works, and the more we understand, the more we can give the proper importance and treat tefillah in the way that it really should be treated. The Gemara says, "Miyom shenechrav beis hamikdash, afal pi shesharei tefillah ninalu, sharei dima lo ninalu." From the time the beis hamikdash was destroyed, the gates of tefillah are locked. But even though the gates of tefillah are locked, the gates of tears are not locked. Now it would seem that what it's talking about is that if you daven just like this, the gates are locked. But if you cry when you daven, then the gates open. But that's not separate gates. That's the same gates. It's just that the shari tefillah are opened if you cry. And if you don't cry, they're closed. But it seems like there's 2 sets of gates. There's Shari Tefillah, and there's Shari Dima. So what does it mean? I think that it hints to the 2 ways that Tefillah works. Let me first tell you how Tefillah doesn't work. And eventually we'll understand why the question that we're going to ask is not really a question, because we're going to understand Tefillah in a completely different way than you normally understand it. But there's a major question on why we daven altogether and why HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want to listen to us. We all know that whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for the good. Kol ma'da'ovid rachmono v'tavovid. That is a given. The Rabbanu Shem doesn't do anything bad in this world. He only does good, and the good is in the light of eternity. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can see what is really good, because only he can see the whole picture of eternity. And therefore, the Rabbanu Shem knows what ultimately is good for everyone, and that's what he does. Sometimes the good happens in a sweet way that we understand is good, and sometimes the good happens in a bitter way that we don't see as good, but we have to have faith that ultimately it's going to be for the good. Okay. If that's the case, then let me give you a marshal, and you'll see what the problem is. Imagine someone in the hospital, and the doctor comes and examines them, and he says, this person needs a very painful, invasive operation. But I guarantee that if he has this operation, he's going to live another happy, healthy 50 years for sure. How do I know? I made up the muscle. And I can make up the muscle any way I want. So it's for sure. There's no doubt. 100%. If he gets the operation, he's going to live 50 happy, healthy years. If he doesn't get the operation, he is definitely going to die within 2 hours. Definite. It's black and white. Gets the operation, lives 50 happy, healthy years, doesn't get the operation, dies in 2 hours. The person doesn't like pain. So he says to the doctor, doctor, please, the operation's going to hurt. Don't give me the operation. Please don't give me the operation. If you were the doctor, would you give him the operation or not? Would you ignore his pleading, or would you listen to him and not give him the operation? No? Would you give him the operation?
Yes.
And if you wouldn't give him the operation, you'd be a terrible doctor. The person doesn't realize what the stakes are. He doesn't really appreciate that if he gets the operation, yes, it'll hurt, but it's worth it, because he's going to have 50 happy, healthy years. So even if he pleads and begs, would you still listen? No. I'll ignore him completely, because I know that giving him the operation is what's best for him. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does everything for the good. And therefore, if a person's sick, why don't we make the following scenario? Somebody comes to the Rebbeinu Shlom and says, Rebbeinu Shlom, I'm sick. Please make me well. Why doesn't the Rebbeinu Shlom turn around and say, I know you're sick. I made you sick. There's nothing that happens in this world that I'm not involved in. I made you sick, and I made you sick for a good reason. It's for the betterment of your neshama. This is what you need, eternally. So please don't shepherd me, because I'm doing this for your good, and if you don't understand it, that's your problem. Why would the Rebbeinu Shlom want to change what he did for the good, because we chep him, because we daven? And why would we want to daven? Because we don't believe in this? Don't we believe everything's for the good? So why do we daven altogether? Whatever the Rebbeinu Shlom does for the good, thank him. Thank you, Rebbeinu Shlom, for making me sick. I appreciate it. Why do we daven? And why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to listen to us? Keep that in mind, and now we'll understand how davening works. The first way that davening works is the following. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world, many worlds. This is the lowest physical world. But there are many, many other worlds that exist simultaneous to this world, other dimensions that are spiritual worlds. And just like in the physical world, nothing just happens, but it's a process. For instance, rain. How does it rain? The water evaporates from the seas, goes into the air, forms clouds. The wind blows the clouds to the places where there are the right pressure systems, and then there's rain. So a weatherman can look and see where there's been an accumulation of clouds, how fast the winds are going and in what direction, where there are high systems, low systems of pressure, and he can predict that in a few days it's going to rain in this place. Because I see the clouds are moving this way, and they're moving at this speed, and it takes this amount of time to get there, and the pressure system is so-and-so, and if things don't change, this is what's going to happen. So you understand that in the physical world, there are many forces that are put into action that cause results. Since we don't only live in a physical world, but there's a spiritual world too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up an orderly spiritual world where before anything happens in this physical world, spiritual forces are set into motion. Chazal say that no blade of grass grows unless a malach stands over it and says to grow. You can understand that, that's a little guy with wings screaming, grow, grow on every piece of grass, but it doesn't really mean that. What it means is, just like if you plant a seed in the ground, there's something that triggers that seed to know that it's now in the ground, it's moist, the moisture, the earth, whatever it may be, triggers that seed to start growing, which it didn't do when it was in the packet in the store. So those forces trigger that seed to grow. There's forces before that. Those are called malachim. They're spiritual forces that trigger the physical forces that eventually make that seed grow. So every blade of grass has a spiritual force behind it that causes it to grow. And therefore the Rebbeinu Shlom set up a system where everything comes from him, but it comes in an orderly way, like in a machine. And this moves that, and that moves that, and that moves that, until it comes into this world as a result. Like every machine, it needs fuel. It needs something to make the machine work. The fuel, the Rebbeinu Shlom wants us to be dynamic. He wants us to be the cause of that result. All the shefa, all the influence comes min hashamay. But it starts down here. Our Torah, our mitzvos, and our tefillos cause that great machine that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, all those forces to go into motion. And when we daven and we do mitzvahs, and we learn Torah, it creates the energy that sets that machine in motion, and the Rebbeinu Shlom Shefa comes into the world. He doesn't want to give it to us for free, because if we got it for free, we wouldn't appreciate it, and it wouldn't be a great reward. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to earn our reward in the world to come. And he wants what's good for us in this world, which is ultimately what's good for us in the next world, that we should be the ones who cause it. So therefore, the Rebbeinu Shlom says, I want you to be well. And sometimes a person needs to be sick for whatever reason. But if you're going to daven, then you're going to deserve a different hanhaga, different things, because the fact that you daven put into the world the power, the energy that's necessary to come back to you in a way that what was good in one situation now is different, a different situation. Hold off and we'll explain a little bit better when we get to the second kind of davening, because it fits a lot better, and this part is very hard to understand because it's not something you can see. The second part is much more understandable rationally. So let's understand this, and then with this you can understand something we say in davening every day, and if you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. It says, Tenu oz lelokim, give strength to God. Okay, that means that we are giving strength to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, I have trouble giving strength to me. I got to give strength to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he needs me to give him strength. But yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world where he wants the energy source of what moves that world to be us. And he's not going to do it if we don't create that energy. He wants us to be dynamic. He wants us to be the ones who get the credit for all the things that happen in the world. You daven, you learn, you do mitzvahs, it'll rain. And the rain is going to your credit. You don't do it, it's not going to rain. So we give the Ribbono Shel Olam the power to do what he wants to do, because that is his will. That's how he does it. More than that, the Rashba says the word Baruch. Baruch Atah Hashem. What does Baruch mean? Says the Rashba, Baruch means Tosefes V'ribui. Addition, strengthening, giving, intensifying, making more. When a person makes a bracha, he's basically saying the following. Ribbono Shel Olam, you created a connection to this world. You bring bread from the ground. You give wheat, which can be processed into bread. Baruch Atah Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, I want that process to be increased. I want to increase and to strengthen that process that you created, because that's what you asked me to do. You said that you're going to influence the world, that there should be grain growing, there should be obviously bread. But you want me to give the power for that to happen. So by making a bracha, I am asking the Ribbono Shel Olam to increase and intensify his relationship with the world, because I daven. So I created that power. Baruch Atah Hashem. And therefore you can understand why Chazal say that somebody who eats without a bracha is like he's stealing. What does stealing have to do with making a bracha? If I walk into your house and see something I like, and I say, okay, Baruch Atah Hashem, right, and I make a bracha on the thing, I can't take it. Making a bracha doesn't allow me to steal. So if eating without a bracha is like stealing, how does the bracha make it not stealing? But the idea is, if I take bread out of this world, I'm depleting part of what's in this world. If I replace that, then I'm not stealing. So if I make a bracha, I'm replacing the power that more bread should come into the world. The Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to create that energy, and from that energy comes more bread. So I take bread and I replace it. But if I don't make a bracha, I take from this world and I don't replace anything. That's called stealing. So a person who eats without a bracha is like stealing. And therefore, Chazal say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu davens. So the Rashba asks, that's very nice, that the Ribbono Shel Olam davens, who's he daven to? Says the Rashba, he davens to us. And he says, please do what I told you to do, so I'll be able to do what I want to do. The Ribbono Shel Olam has tied his hands. I want to influence and send all good into this world, but I want you to be the source of it. I want you to create the energy. So please do what I told you to do, so I can do what I want to do. So the Ribbono Shel Olam begs us, and he davens to us, that we should do what he told us to do, which includes davening and mitzvahs and chesed and all everything. Davening is one thing. That through our tefillos, through our mitzvahs, through our Torah learning, through our chesed, the Ribbono Shel Olam has the ability, because he tied his hands, he has the ability to do what he wants to do and to bring all of this influence and good into the world. That is one way that davening works. That, however, depends on a very dynamic, active forces in the world. The generator for those forces was the Beis HaMikdash. Once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the generator was destroyed, and the power to create these forces was minimized. It wasn't destroyed. It doesn't say the gates are gone. It says they're locked. And every good yeshiva bacher at least knows, I'm sure that seminary girls know the same thing, that there are ways of getting through locked gates. Over them, under them, in between the bars. I'm not giving you any advice, right, or ideas, but there are ways of getting even through locked gates. The gates are locked, but they're not impenetrable. It's harder to daven and have this kind of effect when there is no Beis HaMikdash. But that was diminished when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Sha'arei Tefillah, this kind of Tefillah, these gates of Tefillah, the active, dynamic kind of Tefillah, where I create the power to move all of the forces in nature and in spiritual nature to bring back into the world all of the effects that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to make, that kind of Tefillah was minimized and mitigated after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't stopped completely. The gates are locked. You can still force your way in. You can still go over them, under them, through the bars, but it's difficult. But there's another kind of Tefillah. Completely different kind of Tefillah. And that's called Sha'arei Dima. Tefillah with tears. It doesn't necessarily mean that you actually cry or not, but it's a different kind of Tefillah. And that kind of Tefillah is not dynamic and active, where I'm creating forces, just the opposite. That kind of Tefillah is where I daven like I'm crying. What does crying mean? Crying, bechi, has the same gematria as lev. Bechi, crying, represents tremendous emotion. Tremendous emotion. And bechi comes from the word becha. It comes from the innermost part of a person's neshama. And bechi can come in all different kinds. There are good cries and there are very, very not good cries. And that's why there are gates. It says that the gates of tefillah, the gates of dima, the gates of tears are what will never close. So if they're not closed, what do you need gates for? If you never close the gate, what do you need a gate? So the Sfarim say that the gates are never closed, but there are kinds of tears that taka the gates close on. Because those kind of tears are puzzle. They're unfit tears. What's unfit tears? Unfit tears are the kind of tears they cried in the Midbar when they thought that they were going to be decimated and never conquer Eretz Yisrael, and they're going to die. The children, their wives, themselves are all going to die fighting the Goyim. And the Rabban Shalom can't save them. Those kind of tears are tears of despair, tears of giving up, tears of feeling there's no hope, hopelessness. Those kind of tears are possible. So what kind of tears are kosher tears? The tears that create the second power of tefillah? Those are the kind of tears that a baby cries. A baby can't really conceptualize what's wrong with it. He knows something's wrong. He knows he doesn't feel comfortable. And he cries. And he knows that if he cries, very soon there's going to be a big person that appears, usually in the shape of a woman, and is going to know exactly what the problem is and usually solve it. That's the tears of a baby. The baby has ultimate trust that if it makes enough noise and it cries and lets someone know that something's wrong and it knows that it can't do it for itself, that person, that mother, is going to do it for it. That's the kind of tears we cry when we dive into the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're not creating forces. That's been minimized because the Beis HaMikdash isn't here. What we're doing is making the following statement. Ribbono Shel Olam, I need you. I need X, Y, Z, and I know I can't do it on my own. I know I can't provide it for myself. I know that I need you. And therefore, Rabban Shalom, I'm crying out to you in my tefillah because I need you to help me, and I can't do it myself. In fact, that's another word of the word Baruch. When we say Baruch Atah Hashem in the main brach of Shemoneh Esrei, the beginning, we bend our knees when we say Baruch, we bow our body when we say Atah, and we make ourselves stand straight up when we say Hashem. Now, if the only idea would be to be humble, and I humble myself, I bend my knees and bow myself before Hashem, then we shouldn't stand up straight and we say Hashem. We should just fall flat on our faces. Right? Baruch, I bend my knees. Atah, I bend my body. Hashem, fall flat on your face. Why do we stand up and we say Hashem? I think the body language says the following. The word Baruch can also come from the word Berech, knee. Ribbono shel Olam, I bend my knee in front of you as a symbol that I don't have two legs to stand on. I don't have a leg to stand on. In fact, I saw somewhere, one of the Rishonim says, some people have the minhag to daven with their hands behind their back. He says, the reason is to show, it's like I don't have hands. I can't do it for myself. It's like I'm a person who doesn't have hands, and hands is what handiwork in this world. But what I'm telling you is, when we say Baruch, we say, Ribbono shel Olam, I don't have a leg to stand on. I bend my knee in front of you, I can't stand on my own. Atah, you Ribbono shel Olam, not me. I bend over my body, it's like I'm not there. Totally subdued. But without you, Ribbono shel Olam, I can't stand on my own 2 feet, and I have nothing to show for myself. I'm bottom. But with you, Hashem, with you, Ribbono shel Olam, then I can stand up straight. Then I have what to stand on. I need you. Without you, I can't do it. That's what tefillah is. Tefillah is a recognition. It's not even asking the Ribbono shel Olam. It's more making a statement. Refa'enu Hashem v'nei rafei. Ribbono shel Olam, if you don't heal me, I know I can't be healed. All the doctors in the world and all the medicines in the world can't guarantee anything. It's only because you are the rofei and you'll make the medicine work and you'll make the doctor have the right prescription and the right diagnosis. So if you don't heal me, Ribbono shel Olam, I can't be healed. Refa'enu Hashem v'nei rofei. Memela, asking the Ribbono shel Olam changes me, makes me a different person. Till now, I didn't really realize how much I need the Ribbono shel Olam. I thought I could do it myself. And now I realize I need the Ribbono shel Olam. And making that statement and davening changes me in many ways, but the most simple is that I recognize that I need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I daven with a lot of kavana, I recognize a lot of more things. But the most basic thing, just turning to the Ribbono shel Olam and saying, Ribbono shel Olam, I need you, already changes my condition. Now we can understand why we daven and how it helps. What did we ask? If everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for the good, then why would we want to ask Him to change it? And why would He want to listen to us? Like the doctor not listening to the pleads of a patient who says, don't give me the operation because it's going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt, but it's for your good. Why would the doctor want to listen? The answer is, my marshal's not a good marshal. Now I'll tell you the real marshal, based on what you understand now. Imagine again, person sick in the hospital, the doctor comes and examines him. And he says that he needs a very painful, invasive operation, but the operations have given 50 happy, healthy years. However, the doctor says, it's a shame that he's so weak, because if his body would be a little bit stronger, I wouldn't have to give him the operation to give him that 50 happy, healthy years. I could give him the same 50 happy, healthy years with some very bitter medicine, but not an operation. It's just his body is so weak, he can't integrate the medicine, he needs the operation. If he could just exercise and strengthen his body a little bit, then I wouldn't have to give him the operation. I could give him the bitter medicine. And not only that, if he exercises a little bit more, I don't have to give him the bitter medicine. I have sweet medicine that'll help. But you need a strong body to be able to absorb that sweet medicine. So if he gets more exercise, I'd be able to get the 50 happy, healthy years with sweet medicine, not with bitter medicine or with an operation. The patient hears this, the doctor goes away to come back to prep him for the operation, and the next hour the patient does sit-ups, push-ups in the bed. The doctor comes back, he examines him again, he said, wow, he strengthened his body by the exercise. Now I don't have to give him the operation anymore. I can give him the bitter medicine. Doctor goes away for another hour. Patient now is doing chin-ups on the bars on the top of the bed. Doctor comes back. He says, wow, he's really strengthened himself. Now I can get away with the sweet medicine. What's changed? The doctor's decision or the patient's condition? The doctor didn't change his mind. The doctor knew that in condition A, what's best for this person is an operation. But in condition B, what's best for this person is bitter medicine. And in condition C, what's best for this person is sweet medicine. Everything is always for the good, but it's not always sweet. Because of our condition, we may need the good to happen in a bitter way because it can't happen any other way. But if we change our condition, then the same good can happen in a sweeter way. That's why on Rosh Hashanah, we greet each other with Shana Tova Umesuka, a good and sweet year. Every year is good. It's not enough to say a good year, because everything is good. The worst year is good, but it's not sweet. So we hope to have a good and sweet year, that we're able to get the good in a sweet way, we don't have to get it in a bitter way. So basically, tefillah does not change God's mind. It changes the condition. Either the first way, by putting the forces into motion that the Ribbono Shel Olam made as a condition for all that good that he wants to come into the world to come in, that we should be the ones to cause it. Or in the second way, which is a little more understandable, by us changing our condition. By davening, we don't change God's mind, we change our condition. And therefore, the hispalel is hispoel. It's reflexive. It affects us. It doesn't affect the Ribbono Shel Olam kibiyachol directly. It's not that we're begging God, like, you know, you want a new dress, so you ask your parents, they say no. Then you ask them again and again and again. You wake them up 3 o'clock in the morning, you're sure I can't have the dress, and finally they say, okay, get the dress already. That's not what we're doing to the Ribbono Shel Olam, chepping him until he says, okay, I'll change my mind. But we're changing our condition. We're a different person. And the first person perhaps needed that bitter medicine or that operation to get the good that the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted to give. But now you're a different person, and it's one factor amongst many. It's not, you know, cause and effect. You daven, everything's okay. You know, that's not the case. But it's one factor amongst many that can change the condition. Many other things, Torah and Tefillah and Tzedakah and Chesed and a million things can change your condition. But when we change our condition, then maybe the good that we want will be able to happen in a sweeter way. There's only one problem with this. If that's how davening works, that it works because not that we change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind, but we change our condition, then let me give you another marshal and you'll see right away what the problem is. Let's go back to the guy in the hospital, needs an operation, he's very weak, and that's why the medicine won't help. The doctor says, it's a shame, he's so weak, too bad he can't exercise, because if he could, I could get by with bitter medicine or even sweet medicine. Now I'm standing by this person's bed. I'm his best friend. And I say to the doctor, doctor, this guy can't exercise anything. He can't move his fingers. He's so sick. But I'm his best friend. So I'm going to go home, and I promise you, don't give him the operation. The next hour, I'm going home, and I am exercising for him. I would put his name on the wall. And I am exercising for him. Therefore, don't give him the operation. Just give him the sweet medicine. I'll take care of the exercise. Will it help? Obviously not, right? If the person has to change his condition, he has to do it, not me. So if that's the case, davening doesn't change God's mind, but it changed the condition of the person. And now he's a different person. And therefore, the way that the good can come to him can come in a sweeter way rather than a bitter way. How do you daven for somebody else? I understand how you daven for yourself. You change. How do you daven for somebody else? One way of understanding it, and we'll leave that one way for now, because I want to mention some other things to you, that there's time, I'll tell you the other way. But for now, one way is enough. I had a son, I have a son, one of my sons. When he was about 5 years old, he had a problem, which I had also when I was a kid. I couldn't swallow pills. I choked on them. I gagged on them. I could not take an aspirin, whatever. When I was a kid, it was difficult because there were not too many substitute liquid medicines. So my parents had to crush the aspirin and put it in my juice or put it in my cereal. My son had the same problem, but he was lucky. By the time he was already in this world, they had a lot of liquid aspirin instead of solid aspirin, so you could take the liquid variety. But once he had an infection on his toe, and the doctor said that the only antibiotic that was effective for that specific infection had to be taken in pill form. There was no liquid form, and you couldn't dilute it. You couldn't crush it up and put it in anything else. You had to take it as a pill. So we called my son in, my wife and myself, and we said, look, we've tried every time to accommodate you and that you don't have to take pills, but this is an exception. The doctor says you must take this pill. So if you can't do it, I'm going to sit on you, open your mouth forcefully, and your mother's going to throw it down your throat. He said, Tati, this is ridiculous. My toe is infected. Why are you chepping with my mouth? My mouth is fine. Why are you bothering my throat? You want to put the pill on my toe? I have no problem with that. Why are you putting it down my throat? Very good question for a five-year-old. But the answer is, it's not your throat and your toe, it's you. What goes into your throat, goes into your digestive system, gets absorbed into your blood, goes to the toe and heals the infection. It's all one system. It's the change that is affected by it going through your stomach and then through your veins and arteries, eventually gets to your toe. Kol Yisrael Aravim Zebazeh. We're all one system. We're all intertwined. And if there's a change in me, there's a change in you because you're part of the same system. And therefore, if I daven and I change, there's also an indirect change in you. So I can affect the change in you because we're all interrelated. And with that, you can understand the Chazal that you never understood properly. Chazal say that if I need something and somebody else needs something, and I daven for them, who's answered first? Me. So you normally learn that you get, like, you know, credit because you're a nice person. You could have davened for yourself. You daven for somebody else. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer you first. It's not the way. That's not the reason. You know what the reason is? Because if I daven and I need something and I affect a change in you indirectly, that it'll help for you, it surely will help for me. The change in me is so much greater than the indirect change in you. So if I can affect something for you, I surely affect it for me. Surely that davening changes me enough to get what I need. If it affects me enough, then you should be changed indirectly. Change in me is much greater. So that is the kind of tefillah that's called Shari Dima. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to cry, but it means you daven like you're crying. You daven, you say what crying says. I can't do it self. I need you, Rabbanu. I'm like a child, like a baby cries. That kind of tefillah changes the person. The other kind of tefillah changes the whole system of the world by adding that energy that the Rabbanu Shem wants. This changes me, not in an active way, but a passive way, by saying, Rabbanu Shem, I can't do it. I need you. And the more a person realizes he needs the Rabbanu Shem, the greater a person he is, the more different a person he is. And that's why Yaakov Avinu says, V'anochi nosati lochem Shechem echad alechecha. He gave Yosef the city of Shechem. Asher lakachti me'esu emori becharbi uvekashti. With my sword and my bow and arrow. And the Targum there says, and the Gemara says it, becharbi means bitzlusi, with my davening, with my tfila, uba'usi, and my bakasha. And the Sfarim explain, both the Meshech Chochma and the Brisker Rav, there's two kinds of tefillah. There's a tefillah like a sword, and there's a tefillah like a bow and arrow. What's the difference between them? The sword has intrinsic power. It's sharp. If you hit somebody, you touch them with it, you're going to cut them. The sword is intrinsic power. The bow and arrow has no intrinsic power. You can't hit somebody with a bow and arrow. The bow and arrow depends how much you pull it back, how much energy you put into it, and the Kutzker Rebbe says, how close you pull it to your heart. That's what makes it go. Charbi is the kind of tefillah that itself is effective. The words themselves create energy. Open different kinds of doors in Shamayim. Today they have computers that work on sound. Words of a person, specific person who have a certain sound waves, and if he speaks into this thing, the door's open. Mamish like open sesame. Well, it's real, right? The computer can read the sound waves and identify if this person or not, and you have to say the right words at the right time, in the right way, the right person, and the door's open. That's one kind of tefillah. I say words that the Chachamim were misakin. They knew what creates spiritual energy. They knew how to open the spiritual doors in Shemayim. They knew which words do it, at what time, in what way you have to say it, and then you have to say the words properly, in the right time, in the right way, and that's that kind of tefillah. It's like a sword. Then there's a tefillah that really doesn't depend on the words or whatever. It depends on your feeling. Rabbono Shel Olam, I need you. It's like a bow and arrow. Pull it close to your heart, and then it has power. There it doesn't make a difference too much. The words, there the kavanah is the ikar. If you put them both together, all tefillahs have both ideas. The idea of the words themselves, therefore you have to say the right words at the right time and the right sequence and whatever, all the halachas, because that's what creates the sword. That is that kind of tefillah that creates the energy source in the world. At the same time, you have to have a lot of kavanah, because the tefillah is not just creating energy, it's making a statement, Rabbono Shel Olam, I need you. And the more you recognize how much you need the Rabbono Shel Olam, and how much you believe that the Rabbono Shel Olam can help you, all of that has millions of levels of recognizing how much you need the Rabbono Shel Olam and recognizing how much the Rabbono Shel Olam can help you. That's why before we ask the Rabbono Shel Olam for anything, we praise Him. Not because before you daven, you have to praise the Rabbono Shel Olam to butter Him up. Oh, Rabbono Shel Olam, you are kale, gadol, giver, venora. By the way, could you spare some money, or could you spare some das, or geula, or whatever? That doesn't work by the Rabbono Shel Olam. But the idea is, first I have to understand who the Rabbono Shel Olam is. Before I can ask Him for things, I have to know what to ask Him for. I have to know that I can't do it, and that He can do it. So before I can really daven with kavana, I have to really appreciate who the Rabbono Shel Olam is, and who I am, what I can do and what I can't do, and what He can do for me, and what He wants me, what He wants to do for me, what He wants me to have. All of that is important before I open my mouth and ask for anything. So the first three brachas are praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to butter Him up, but that I should know under what circumstances I'm asking and what my tefillahs are all about. In that respect, tefillahs are never lost. They accomplish something. They accomplish something in changing the person. You davened, even if you davened with minimal kavana, but the fact that you turned to the Rabbono Shel Olam and took out some time and realized you need Him, that in itself is something. You change yourself. You're a different person. Minimal, but it's something. The fact that you created some energy source, you said the right words at the right time, you opened some gates in Shemayim. It may not have the effect that you think it's going to have at the time that you think, but there's an effect there. This, Mariel Diskin says in this week's Sedra, Avraham Avinu davens for the people of Sodom. 50 people, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Why did the Rabbono Shel Olam let him waste his time? Why didn't the Rabbono Shel Olam say, Avraham, I know where you're going. There aren't even 10 tzaddikim in Sodom. Go do something else. Your time is precious. Don't bother davening, because it's not going to help. There's not 10 people. So why did the Rabbono Shel Olam let him daven, knowing that it's not going to be effective? Says the Maral Diskin, yeah, Avraham Avinu was not effective for the people of Sodom, but he created a reservoir of strength with his tefillahs that remain for all time, that we benefit from till today. This lesson I learned not from the Maral Diskin, but from Marashiva's wife, Aleha Shalom, Rav Rachel Sorotskin, Rebetzin Rachel Sorotskin, Zichrono Levracha, Aleha Shalom. When her husband was Nifter, 2 weeks before he died, he was very, very sick. And the girls in Yavne High School volunteered to, what's it called, to say Tehillim around the clock for him in shifts. So for 2 weeks, they said Tehillim 24 hours a day. And he was Nifter 2 weeks later. During Shiva, she called all the girls together and she said, you probably are wondering, you said Tehillim with such kavana for 24 hours straight for 2 weeks. Why didn't it help? So don't make the mistake to think it didn't help. It didn't do what we would have wanted it to do to save my husband's life. But your Tehillim did something. It's there. There's tefillahs that are answered after 70 years. The power is there. It may have saved somebody else's life. It may have helped my husband's neshama. It may be there for some future geula. But your tefillah isn't. Every tefillah has a power. Every tefillah is there. It's never wasted, never lost. It may not do what we think it should do immediately, but it's there. It's there for all times. Avraham Avinu's tefillah, the Maral Diskin says, was for all times. We benefit from it. The people in Sodom, it didn't work for them. But it works for us. Not only that, but the tefillahs of all generations are accumulated. The Mabit in Beis Elokim asks the following question. What kind of chutzpah do we have? We daven that Mashiach should come. Who do we think we are? Do you know Nevi'im daven Mashiach should come? Tanoim, Amoroim, great tzaddikim, and he didn't come for their tefillahs. So what do we think? Our tefillahs are better than theirs? If theirs didn't work, ours surely not going to work. So why do we bother? Says the Mabit, that would be true if some tefillah is going to bring Mashiach. But that's not the way it works. Mashiach is going to come because of the accumulation of all the tefillos of all the generations. The people that came before us accomplished 99.99%. All we have to do is 0.01%. That we can do too. There's a certain amount of tefillos that are necessary. It's an accumulation. It's accumulative. So when you daven for things that the tzibur needs, things that Klal Yisrael need, it's not your tefillahs are going to do it. But your tefillahs add to all the tefillahs of all time. And that we can do also. We can add that little bit that's still missing. So tefillahs are something that are never lost. They always have an effect on the personal davens and on all the forces in the world. They are something that are never lost and accumulate. Accumulate over all the generations of all the people. And together, that's the koach of tefillah that Klal Yisrael has and that we'll have for the future. I just want to end with one thing, what the real tefillah is. David HaMelech says, Va'ani sefilosi, I'm my tefillah. And the Chafetz Chaim explains it in the following way. He says that if you have a meshulach who represents a yeshiva, come to your house to solicit funds. So he comes dressed nicely with a little attaché case, and he rings the bell, and you say, what can I do for you? And you invite him in, he takes out his prospectus and his pictures and whatever, shows you about his institution, and you give him tzedakah. On the other hand, if a poor person who hasn't eaten in 3 days is dressed all disheveled because he can't afford clothing, he comes and he barely can stand up, he knocks on your door, you look down, you see this guy groveling on the doorstep. You don't say to him, excuse me, what can I do for you? You just look at him. You know what you can do for him. Give him something to eat. Give him something to drink. Give him some money and buy some clothing. He doesn't have to say a word. He doesn't have to come in and show you a whole book about poverty. Just look at him. That's what David HaMelech said. Ribbono shel Olam, I don't have to open my mouth to tell you what I need. My whole essence tells you what I need. I am my tefillah. You know, the greatest tefillah a mother can daven for her child is not by Hadlakas Neiros to beg that the Ribbono shel Olam should make the child the Talmud Chacham or the girl a Bas Torah. That's also good tefillah. But that's not the main tefillah. You know what the main tefillah is? That the mother should live her life in such a way that whenever that child looks at his mother, he knows that what she wants for him is to be the biggest Talmud Chacham or that she should be the biggest Bas Torah. They see it in everything the mother does, what she spends money on, and what she's willing to sacrifice for, and how much she's willing to cry when her children don't do what's proper. When they look at her and they see, that's her tefillah, then that makes the most impression. Makes more of an impression on the Ribbono shel Olam and on the children than stam davening by Hadlakas Neiros. That's the real tefillah, where you become the embodiment of what your tefillah is. That's the ultimate goal. V'anis tefillasi. So, Mirtz Hashem, if you understand how tefillah works and why it's important to do it the proper way, and to say the proper words in the right time, in the right way, according to all the halachas, because that's how you create that sword of tefillah, where the words themselves create the forces that the Ribbono shel Olam wants to run this world. We create them. And if you understand also that tefillah needs kavana, like a bow and arrow, pull it close to your heart, that the more that kavana you have, the more you change yourself, the more you're a different person, the more you realize how much you depend on the Rabbanu Shalom, and you need the Rabbanu Shalom, and you can't do it yourself. All of that makes both kinds of tefillah, the Shari tefillah and the Shari Dima, and together, Amir Tzashem, all of our tefillahs should add up with all the tefillahs that preceded us, and Taka, the Rabbanu Shalom should see that the time has come when our tefillahs have reached the measure that's needed to bring the Geula Shleim of the Mehera of Yamin.